Well, good morning, friends. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5 with us. And as I mentioned last week, any passage of Scripture, this is true for, any passage of Scripture is like a multifaceted stone, predominantly a diamond. And you can look at that stone from a wide variety of angles and always be correct that you are seeing a diamond. Many passages of Scripture, however, are prone to be looked at from fewer angles than others, if that makes sense. And the Gospels are among those passages that, for some reason, we preachers have a tendency to fall into patterns of seeing just a few of the facets of the Gospels, and we lose sight of the bigger picture and lose sight of the beauty of the thing as it's turned before our eyes. And so my intent as we continue in this study of Luke is to see these passages from slightly different angles as we plow through. And so what I've suggested to us in the last couple of weeks is this, that where Adam and the nation of Israel failed in their duties before God to proclaim his greatness to the world and to live lives of glory unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to fail. And so what's going to happen in the life of Jesus is there's going to be this ongoing tension that is going to heighten in the Gospel of Luke between Jesus and what the religious establishment of the day in the nation of Israel is all about. The nation of Israel is looking for a Messiah, but they have established what that Messiah will look like, what he will do, and what he will say. And so as a result, they come in conflict with who Jesus is, because he doesn't say what they want him to say, and he doesn't do what they want him to do. And so they constantly are demanding from him things which he doesn't want to accomplish. The second thing that I have suggested is that Jesus' predominant ministry, and this comes to us from the passages that we've already looked at, his predominant ministry is that of a preacher, that he's come to preach, that he's come to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the Gentile world as well. And so that maybe sets us apart in our thinking, because quite often we think of the Sermon on the Mount and we think of the big passages that Jesus preaches through, but we lose sight of the fact that that's his predominant ministry. Today we're going to look at three different stories, and they're miraculous stories in the life of Jesus. Most often these three stories are handled separately and distinctly. Each of them will be familiar to most of us. And most often the facet of these stories that's looked at is the miraculous power of Christ and his power over nature and his power over men and his power over other things. But really and truly, what I want us to focus on this morning is not so much the power of the Lord Jesus, although that's very evident in these stories, but how these miraculous events shed light on the content of Jesus' preaching and his message. In other words, if Jesus came as a preacher and he came proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, we need to be very clear and understand what that message is and what Jesus preached about. And each one of these stories sheds light on the content of Jesus' preaching. And so this morning I'm hoping that we can get that through our minds, that these stories really are about enlightening the content of Jesus' preaching. So as I start to preach, let me pray real quick. Father in heaven, I ask that you would give me very clear words, that I would be clear in my articulation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has come to proclaim, and that we would see better who your Son is as a result of our exposure to this text, and that we would see better and more clearly the content of the message of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask us in his name, amen. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll start to look at the first of these three stories, and there will not be three different sermons. I will plow through exponentially, I trust. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word he was preaching, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He was standing by a lake preaching. People were gathering there. This lake was a lake that was about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, and it was probably the most popular fishing destination in the land. Most of the fishing that was done there was done at night. The fish that came out of this lake were so popular, as a matter of fact, that there are some ancient literatures that tell us that these fish traveled as far as Egypt and were considered a delicacy there. So the fishermen were coming off the lake. Jesus was at the side of the lake preaching, and the crowds were great because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Are you the Messiah? Are you going to say something that's messianic? Are you going to do something that's messianic? That's the predominant reasons why people were there. And so Jesus was there as the boats are coming in and people are gathering together. And now we look at verse 2. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So here's the picture. Peter's come in from a night's fishing. He's got his company. His fishermen are on the shores washing the nets, mending the nets, preparing them to go out for the next night's fish. Jesus, the teacher, says to Peter, listen, would you mind putting your boat out just a little ways? I need to use it for a lectern. I want to use it as a pulpit. What was common in those days was for a teacher, a rabbi, a preacher, to actually teach from a sitting position, not a standing position like we have now. It actually demonstrated their authority when they did this. So Jesus is put out in a boat. These boats were about 20 feet long. And he sat down, presumably on the front of the boat, and continued his teaching from a little ways offshore. Now, we have no indication from the Gospel of Luke that Peter has ever met Jesus before this. He is honoring Jesus because of his obvious position as a teacher and a rabbi. And so he says, despite the fact that I'm sure he was tired, I'll put you out and let you use my boat for a short season. So he goes out and he begins to teach the people from the boat. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Now, I don't want to create something artificial that's here, but Peter was a professional fisherman and Jesus was a carpenter. And I suspect that it might have been a little bit challenging to take counsel or take note of a teacher's saying, why don't you put the boat out and let's go fishing one more time, even though it's past the fishing time of day, the fish aren't biting normally, but let's go on out and throw your nets out anyways. And so Peter complies, even though he takes note of the fact that he's been out all night without catching anything. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled that would be Jesus and Peter to their partners in the other boat for them to come out and help them. And they came out and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Much is made of this story. Obviously a great mental picture, a visual image that we can get of two boats so laden with fish that the boats are down to the gunwales and they're about to be swamped by the amount of fish. I am not going to talk about the miracle of this. I'm simply going to say it was a really great fishing day. Peter and his companions had to marvel, and they had to be surprised, and they had to be grateful at what was going to be a non-profitable day to a very profitable day in their lives. But what's interesting here is Peter's response, and this is what I want us to take note of in this first story. Peter says in verse 8, but when Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter's not amazed at the quantity of fish. He's not grateful for the money he's going to make from the catch that he's getting. His exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ causes him to recognize his sinfulness. And his response is, get away from me, Lord, because I am sinful. I am not worthy to be in your presence. You see, the miracle, I'm convinced, is not about the power of the Lord Jesus. It's about the fact that when man comes in contact with Jesus, that which is exposed is sin. Man comes in contact with who he is before a holy God. And this begins with the soon-to-be apostle Peter, when he just says, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." Verse 9, "For the amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." One more thing before we leave the story behind, I want to point out two things very quickly. When Peter first addresses Jesus at his request back in verse 5 about using his boat as a pulpit, he calls him master. He calls him master. And he said that would have been an appropriate term to call a teacher or a rabbi. It would have been a note of respect, and he would have said, "Yes, master, use my boat." Here, when Simon Peter says, "Get away from me," he says, "Lord." He addresses Jesus as Lord. This term Lord is going to come up again in our passage. And the term Lord here, it's a little bit tricky, but it gives us the idea that Peter recognizes the hand of God at work in the life of Jesus, if that makes sense. That God's work is being done through Jesus when he addresses him as Lord. "Get away from me, Lord." It's no longer master. "Get away from me, Lord." All right? So I want us to see that. So that's kind of how the story ends. Peter is told that you're going to be a fisher of men. They leave everything behind and they follow the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that throughout your histories and your careers, you have heard sermons that have focused on that particular facet of the text. We'll leave that behind for now. But my point in this story is this. Exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ exposes man's sinfulness. That is the context in which I want us to see this. Now, verse 12. "While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord,'" there's that word again, "'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" It's out of this particular verse that we got that connection back to Leviticus that we talked about, that we read in our Old Testament reading, talking about the position of a person with leprosy. A person with leprosy, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was considered unclean on every level. And this is what this means, and I won't go into great detail. Essentially, they could have no physical contact with anybody else who was part of the nation of Israel. Whether it be friend, family member, or stranger, you could have no physical contact. Nor could you be involved in worship in the temple on any level, because you were considered unclean, both physically and spiritually, because of the nature of your disease. So beyond the physical pain and malady of leprosy. By the way, this is for you kids. You just need to know this. There's a mammal in the United States, in North America, that carries leprosy. Did you know that? You know what it is? This is just trivia. It's an armadillo. And they all live in Texas. Every last one of you from Texas. But my point is, I don't think very many people get leprosy from an armadillo. But armadillos do carry leprosy. So that's just an aside. Nope. But a leprous person was a person that was unclean on every level. So this man addresses Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now notice his request. He doesn't say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well. Lord, if you're willing, you can take these scabs and scars away from me. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." His desire was for the restoration of relationship with man and God. Does that make sense? Because of his uncleanness. Verse 13, "Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." The question in this text is this: is that which is clean going to touch that which is unclean? Is that which is clean going to make that which is unclean clean? Does that make sense? Yes, it's a miracle. Yes, it's extravagant that the Lord Jesus can touch a man and make him physically well. But the question is, can that which is clean turn that which is unclean into something that is clean? Can that which is unclean be made clean again? Can that which is unworthy to have relationship with God be made to have relationship with God? That's what goes on in this story of the leper. Is Jesus not only demonstrates the power to heal, but he is demonstrating the power to take a man who has no ability to have relationship with God and give that to him. That's what's going on. I am willing. Be clean. And the man is made clean. Verse 14, and Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but to go show yourselves to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. For a long time, I got one of the two components that's going on here. What Jesus did not want to have happen was for the man to go out and simply give praise to Jesus for the miracle of a physical healing. That's obvious and that's clear. Jesus wants the man to get the big mental picture. I want you to go to the temple. I want you to offer the sacrifices that are spoken of back in the book of Leviticus so that physically, emotionally, spiritually, and symbolically, the picture of your relationship, which is being restored with God, can be made right. That process from the Old Testament is about a week-long process. So not only did Jesus not want him going out and talking about his physical healing, what he did want to have happen was for this man to go to a house of worship and to speak to the people of Israel in the temple about how God had just taken that which was unclean and made it clean. Does that make sense? This man was going to serve as an opportunity for the nation of Israel to hear about how Jesus was restoring relationship between man and God. It was an opportunity for Israel to hear once again how they could be involved in that restoration process. So he says, go through the rituals, be cleansed, tell the priest, offer your sacrifices, go through all of this stuff. Verse 15, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now let me give you a hint in the Gospels. Every time Jesus goes away to pray, something significant is going to be taught us in the next section. Some massive theological point is going to be brought out and taught to us. A theological position is going to be made. And we are going to see that here as we get to the third story. But story number one, exposure to the Lord Jesus exposes sin. Jesus has come to touch that which is unclean and to make it clean. Point two. These are the two first points of Jesus' message, so to speak. Verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, if you remember from last week, the religious establishment in Israel of the day had certain expectations of the Messiah, and they wanted him to perform certain miracles. It was part of the temptations that Jesus faced from Jesus. Some of the temptations that he faced were part of the expectation of national Israel and their religious establishment. And so when the Pharisees and the scribes and all these guys gather together, they want to hear what Jesus has to say to a certain point. But what they really want to do is have a really big bang and see if he's going to perform a miracle and do something extraordinary to which they can say, yes, I think this guy is the Messiah, or no, he's not the Messiah based on this. So they've gathered together really and truly more to test the Lord Jesus than to become followers of his. And so that's what's going on here. But it does mention that Jesus had the power to perform healing. Verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles and the stretcher and in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Very familiar story. I don't even know if you guys know what flannel graphs are. They're probably some sort of dinosaur that's found in the Smithsonian Institute. But all of us older than the young ones knew what flannel graph stories were. And the man being lowered down through the roof is one of the biggies, you know. I mean, there wasn't a Sunday school teacher that didn't love this story because it's so graphic and so good. And I've heard wonderful sermons about how flat-roofed houses and the tiles removed and all these other kinds of things and what an extraordinary lengths his friends went to and so on and so forth. All of these things are true. And Jesus' ability to tell this man, take up your bed and walk, is extraordinary. But it's not the facet that we want to focus on here. Verse 20, and seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. No physical miracle. No nets breaking from too many fish. No man who was healed from leprosy. But behind it all is the third point of the sermon, see? Man comes face to face with the Lord Jesus and he proclaims, Lord, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus says, I have come to make that which is unclean, clean. And the third point of the story is, friend, your sins are forgiven you. No talk about your illness. No talk as if that is the biggest thing on the horizon. No talk about the greatness of their friends. Son, you're a sinner, and I can forgive your sins. That's it. Third point. You're a sinner. I can make that which is unclean clean. And today I make you clean. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? There are two points to make from this text, to this verse 21. One is that the Pharisees will, from this point forward, continue to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. It will be the ultimate accusation brought against him that takes him ultimately to the cross. And the second thing that I want to say from this verse is, if you have ever met anybody or come encounter with someone who does not believe that the Lord Jesus ever claimed to be God, this is a great passage to take them to, because Jesus' enemies recognize that Jesus claimed to be God. The very people who accuse him of blasphemy say, this man claims to be God because he claims to be able to forgive sins. His enemies understood that what he was saying is, I am God. Verse 22, but Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Peter is often accused of being the silly disciple, isn't he? He's often accused of being the disciple who was nothing but a bumbling fool. He is the first in the Gospel of Luke to say, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He is the first one who, in the face of Christ's greatness, did not marvel at the miracle, but said, I am a sinful man. The leper was a man who said, if you're willing, make me clean. Restore unto me the relationship that I can have with God. The paralytic, no picture of his response except to jump up and be excited, which obvious, but his sins were forgiven, you see. But it's very easy in the midst of the Gospels to lose sight of the content of what Jesus is saying and why he's doing what he's doing. He's doing what he's doing so that we understand what he's saying. Does that make sense? He's giving us pictures in miracle of why he came. So when we think of these three stories, I hope, and as we progress throughout the rest of the gospel, we will see that these stories are not made up, they're not fictitious, but they are carefully crafted and placed here so that we will understand the content of who Jesus Christ is and why he's come. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of the Bible. I ask, Lord, that we would be a people who, when we come in contact with your Son, the Lord Jesus, in your word, will say, I am a sinful person. Lord, I am unworthy to be in your presence. But Lord, that's not where the story ends. Your Son came to make that which is unclean, clean, to grant relationship with God through your Son. And he is the one who declares, your sins have been forgiven. None of these things are of our own doing. None of these things are of our own righteousness. None of these things can be merited on any level. But help us to have these right responses. And Lord, as we come to your table here in just a minute, as we celebrate what your Son has done, these three points can be no clearer, that we're sinful, that you have come to make that which is unclean clean, and you have granted forgiveness to those whom you desire. So may we be a grateful people this morning. In Christ's name, amen.